All right, I got two questions here I want to start out with here. Let me begin the question here. What is the proximity of your heart to God right now? Not that you got to answer this out loud, but just think about this here. You and God. Yeah, we are tight. We are close. I am walking with God daily. Or do you feel like you are miles and miles away? Are you close to God or far away from God? Talking about your heart right now. Let me follow that up with another question here. How did you come up with your first answer? What kind of evidence makes you think you are close to God or far from God? What measure do you use to gauge your closeness to God? Is it your behavior? Your morality? Your church attendance? What makes you think that you and God are tight? Well, and I don't want to say that you're not. I just want to ask you what measurement you're using to justify that. So let me get into the text today. We're going to be in Mark chapter 7. And let me begin reading verse 1 here. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, and they saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. And in parentheses, verse 3, it says, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. And so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? And he replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. I think if you look at this passage here, the thing that stands out to me, verse 6, this is like the focus of everything here. Verse 6, their hearts are far from me. Talking about these religious people, their hearts are far from God. And then I'm thinking, would that be true of us? I mean, we're religious people. Do we have more in common with the Pharisees than what we'd like to think? Go back to verse 1 here, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem, they gathered around Jesus. See, last time they did this, this was back in chapter 3, and they concluded that Jesus was satanic, Beelzebub, and they were plotting how to kill Jesus, these religious people here. And you think about this, everything that we've studied in the book of Mark, you know, we didn't even talk about him walking on water, but you know, he last week he fed 5,000. He's healed all these people. He's cast out all these demons, all these great things that Jesus has done. And what do they focus on? Y'all don't wash your hands. Really? Was it verse 2? Some of the disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. They didn't wash their hands. And then Mark points out this in verse 3, because Mark is primarily writing to Gentiles who don't understand Jewish customs, so Mark feels like he has to explain this here. So in verse 3, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. And I've got this here, the elaborate ritual, how they wash their hands, the eggshell of water they pour on their hands, the hands up, and all this stuff here. And verse 4, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. When they come from the, I think this is big, when they come from the marketplace, because they might have touched a Gentile, and that would make them dirty. So they have to wash when after coming from the marketplace in case they've been defiled by touching a Gentile or touching something a Gentile touched. In verse 4 it says, and they observe many traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. And I think this is the issue right here. Their traditions. And the Bible, I mean, we would look, the Bible requires a lot of cleansing rituals to symbolize cleanliness before God. But this whole thing about washing hands, that's not one of them. That's not in the Old Testament. That is not required by the Word of God. That was something they made up. And it says, and they observe many other traditions. And when it says many traditions, that's kind of putting it mildly here. The Mishnah, which is the oral tradition, the collection of all their traditions, the Mishnah on rules, on the rituals of washing pots and pans. They had 30 chapters on that. And there's a whole entire volume on how to wash your hands. Now, this is a really big deal to them. But I just want to point out again, but that's not in the Old Testament. That's their tradition. And the word tradition comes up here 6 times in this passage. Tradition, tradition, tradition. And I'm not wanting to say all tradition is bad. I think there are some traditions that are they're fun, they're good. The older I get, the more I realize I have all these traditions now. I got to be careful. Which I used to hate the word tradition because when I read the Bible. And now I'm thinking, okay, I've got traditions. So maybe we got to get all that stuff in check here. Are my traditions becoming more important to me than the Word of God? Verse 5 says, so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? So the Pharisees, they make this observation. They ask Jesus this question, this very innocent question. Is this an innocent question? I don't think this is an innocent question. This is a critical spirit. This is a judgmental heart. They're asking Jesus in order to condemn Jesus and his disciples. This is what people do when their hearts are far from God. But when they think they're close to God, when their hearts are actually far from God, but they think they're close to God, what they do, they criticize people because they think you're far from God. They do that to exalt themselves, and as they're exalting themselves, they're putting you down. And this is the first symptom of legalism. I want to get to that. This is the heart of legalism, a critical, condemning attitude that makes a person feel better about themselves as they're putting other people down. Legalists are always pointing out how others are getting it wrong. I don't think that's what they mean to do, but that's the end result of what they're doing. And their hand-washing rituals are designed to elevate themselves in their own eyes and exclude other people. It's as if they're saying, I'm better than all those dirty people out there, and I must wash myself of them. That's what the Pharisees were doing in that day. And we do the same thing in our day. So we've got to be very careful. Are we doing the exact same things as Pharisees? Am I a Pharisee? Are you a Pharisee? A bunch of religious people who are no better than them. Is that what's going on here? So look at Jesus' response to the Pharisees. Starting in verse 6, he replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. And he goes on, verse 8, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. He said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban, that is a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. So here's Jesus responding to the Pharisees. He's calling them out. He's pointing out what they're doing. And this is something that I want you to see here. What Jesus is saying, it begins in verse 6, goes all the way to verse 23. This is actually the longest speech that Jesus makes in the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, I've tried to say, that Mark is all about action. You know, healing people, he heals people, he heals people, he heals people, he heals another person. Move on. Next story, next story, next story. It's all action. Even, the last passage in the Bible that before this passage was Jesus walking on water. We didn't talk about that because that's all Mark says. Jesus walked on water. I'm like, well, what about Peter? Mark leaves all that out. And just Jesus walked on water. I can't preach on that, okay? So if I was in Matthew, I could have preached on that. But in the Gospel of Mark, that's all he says. But here, the longest speech that Jesus gives. This is it. That tells me there's something important about the speech. This is important to Jesus. And if it's important to Jesus, then it needs to be important to us. What's going on here? So what does he say to the Pharisees? He says, first of all, he calls them hypocrites. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. Usually when we think about the word hypocrite, we think of somebody who's pretending to be religious, not really serious about their religion. Is that the Pharisees? I'm thinking they were serious. I don't think they were pretending. They think they're right with God. The whole thing, they're hypocrites because the outside doesn't match the inside. What's going on the outside isn't what's going on the inside. And he says, your hearts are far from God. Your lips are near God, but your hearts are far from God. Your hands are clean, but your hearts are dirty. They were washing the wrong thing. And okay, so this is important here. Their hearts are far from God. What does it mean to have your heart far from God? What does that mean? When you talk about your heart, what are you talking about? I mean, it's not the thing that's beating inside your chest. It's symbolic of something else. Is it your feelings, your emotions, your devotion? I'm thinking if that's what you think the heart is referring to, I'm thinking you might be being misled right there. It's about your will. It's when you will what God wills. When you will what God wills, then your heart is near to the heart of God. When you will something other than what God wills, then your heart is far from God. It says in John 7, verse 17, if anyone wills to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God. Is your will God's will? Or are you fooling yourself? You think that you're doing God's will, but you're far from God's will because you got caught up in all these traditions or false teachings or your feelings, anything but God's will. If your will is God's will, your heart is near the heart of God. If your will is not God's will, your heart is far from God. And Jesus says, you worship me in vain. Your worship is vain. It's vain means worthless. Your worship is a waste of time, is what he's telling the Pharisees. They're all about worship, but they're wasting their time. And then I have to ask, are we wasting our time? And what stood out to me about this, is really stood out to me, I think worship is so important. Worship is so, for a couple reasons. One is because we owe it to God to ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. He deserves it. All the blessings he gives, he's blessing after blessing after blessing. How dare us not come to the Lord's house and say thank you, you're awesome. But another thing goes on with worship, and I want you to understand this. This is so important. Another thing why we worship is because if we worship, as we worship, if we're worshiping right, that draws us into the presence of God, that draws us near to God. And when I say it draws us, it draws our will. Hopefully it's drawing our will closer to, we're aligning our will with the will of God as we worship. That's why worship is so important. I hope that we're not just going through the motions. I hope that we're not just saying, oh, that's a nice song. That's a nice sermon. That was a nice prayer. No, all this is to hopefully bring our hearts into the presence of God, to bring our will into the presence of God's will. For a time for us to see God is incredible. God is everything. And as we do that, we see, and I am nothing. I've got to repent. This is wrong in me. What's going on in me is wrong. And those changes can happen, should happen, as we worship, as we sing, as we pray, as we take communion. But if that's not happening, if we're not aligning our will with God's will as we're worshiping, you're wasting your time. You're just going through the motions. That's all you're doing. He says, your teachings are nothing but rules taught by men. You're hypocrites, your hearts are far from God, your worship is in vain, and your teachings are nothing but rules taught by men. Your traditions, your legalistic rules. He goes on, verse 8, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. Verse 9, he said, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. And then he gives an example of what Korban, I don't know how you say it, Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses a father or mother should be put to death. But you say, God clearly says this, but then you say something else. You say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban, that is a gift devoted to God. Therefore, you don't have to give anything to your parents. You give it all to the church, which seems to me like a good idea. No, that's bad. That's bad. Jesus, three times, it talks in the Old Testament, honor your mother and father. And these people, they have this way of saying, well, you know, it's a complicated subject, you know, and we took a vow. No, honor your mother and father. Why is that complicated? That's not complicated. The Word of God is not complicated. Just do it. Just do what the Word of God says. Quit making excuses. Quit justifying. Quit coming up with your elaborate reasons why you're not being obedient to the Word of God. And how could this happen? How did this happen? Verse 7, their teachings are but rules taught by men. Three times Jesus rebukes them because they've let go of the commands of God. Verse 8, and they set aside the commands of God. Verse 9, verse 13, thus you nullify the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. So it wasn't just that they added to the scriptures, they elevated their traditions above scripture. And I want to be so careful here, I don't even know if I want to be careful here. There's a lot of religions today that do that. A lot. I'm just going to call them out. Not in a way of condemning, but just I just want to point this out. The official Roman Catholic Church position, the church does not derive her certainty about all revealed truths from the Holy Scripture alone, but Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence. That's the official position of the Catholic Church. Just want to point that out. Eastern Orthodox, same way. I could go on. Other churches doing the same thing. I grew up in a church, dancing. They say dancing was against the rules. I think it was just because we couldn't dance. That's why they said that. But I read this from a Baptist pastor. He said he was a part of a singing group in a Baptist university down in Birmingham, Alabama. And he says, I was in a singing group, and we really moved around a lot. But our director didn't call it dancing. He called it sacred liturgical movement. That's what it is. Sacred. It's not dancing. Okay, we're okay here. He points out that the cards, we couldn't play cards. Which my family played cards a lot, but apparently the official, you can't play cards. And they thought the cards were the devil's game. In one church, a minister of education was trying to ask people to bring card tables for a fellowship, but he wouldn't call them card tables. He said, bring your square portable tables with folding legs. How far are we going to go? Okay, so then, I read this. I thought this calls it out right here. This guy, he was a thief, and he held up somebody at gunpoint. The guy turns around, he finds out the person he's holding up is a priest. He said, I can't rob a priest. Can't rob a priest. That's bad. And the priest, trying to make conversation with him, offered him some candy. He said, no, I can't take candy. It's Lent. I've given up candy for Lent. I think it's a real story. I don't know. Maybe it's not a real story. But it really shows you how stupid we are. And what we're doing, we're exalting man-made stuff instead of the Word of God. Are we guilty? Are we guilty? Point out, this is the longest speech Jesus gave. This is important to Jesus. And I think it's important because when we do that, the result is your hearts become far from God. And that is not what we want. We want our hearts to be near the heart of God. So anyway, that's Jesus' response to the Pharisees. But in this passage, Jesus, then he responds to the crowd, and after that, he's going to respond to the disciples. So let's go to the crowd now. Jesus responds to the crowd. Verse 14, again, Jesus called the crowd to him, still talking about this subject. He's very deliberate, talking about turning from the Pharisees to the crowd. He just shot down all the sacred traditions the elders are doing, but he's not done. He takes another step, a huge step. Verse 14 says, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Listen to me, everyone, and understand that. That's what Jesus says. This, what he says, is going to take some careful thought and reflection. It's not going to be easy to understand. So listen and understand this. Verse 14 and 15, nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. So Jesus turns to the crowd and he starts preaching to them. And that was it. That's a whole sermon right there. Short sermon, very, very short. And then he turns to the disciples. Done with the crowd now. Done with the Pharisees, done with the crowd. Now we go to the Pharisees, to the disciples. Verse 17 and 18. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Because the disciples are really messed up now. They're really confused. What? I mean, Jesus, what you just said goes against like so much of the Old Testament about what is clean and what is unclean. And yeah, so the Old Testament never said anything about hands, washing the hands. But the Bible, the Old Testament talks a lot about all these ways that you can be unclean. I mean, all of our kosher laws, everything about food. This is why we don't eat bacon. You know, the Jews, the reason we don't eat lobster and shellfish, all these things. And Jesus says, are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from outside can make him unclean? How do we answer this? Okay, so the first thing I want to point out is there are two types of uncleanliness. One type is ceremonial uncleanliness, which in ceremonial uncleanliness is symbolic uncleanliness. And the other way that we can be unclean is when we're really unclean. And when I say really unclean, I want to distinguish here that this is not talking about falling in the mud. No, this is about your heart, when your heart is unclean before God. And so it's not symbolic, it's internal. It's spiritual. It has to do with your heart. If you do things like eat some non-kosher food, or touch a corpse, or have a baby, all those things ceremonially make you unclean. Those are an illustration of sin. It's not actual sin. And so many of the prophets talk about this in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 1, and Psalm 51, Deuteronomy 10, Ezekiel 14, all these places. There's a difference. Being ceremonially unclean is not the same thing as being internally unclean. But if you blaspheme God, or if you murder someone, or if you commit adultery, or you steal, or you lie, you worship idols, then your heart is unclean before God. Your heart is repulsive to God. When we do these things, it's about the heart. Verse 19, for it doesn't go into his heart, but in his stomach. Talk about all this, the food that you're eating. And then it goes out of the body. So if it doesn't affect your heart, then it's not unclean. But what affects your heart, Jesus is talking about the heart. It's all about the heart. Verse 6, their hearts are far from me. Verse 18, if it doesn't go into the heart. Verse 21, for from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts. It's about the heart. This is probably the most prominent theme that Jesus ever preached on. About our hearts. Is your heart right with God? Does your heart desire the things of God? Does your heart desire what God desires? And this is huge. Verse 19, well, it has to say, don't you see that nothing that enters a man from outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out his body. In saying this, get this, in saying this, Jesus declared all food clean. Jesus declares all food clean. Bacon is okay to eat now. Yes. Lobster is okay. Yeah, everybody clapping. Yeah. And by the way, crickets and locusts and grasshoppers, they were always clean. You could always eat those. Jesus doesn't have a problem with eating that. And in the New Testament, Peter had a heck of a hard time with this in Acts chapter 10 when God commands him to eat some unclean food. And Peter's like, I can't do that. I've never touched unclean food. Eat it, okay? So everything changed at this point. In Romans 14, even food sacrificed to idols is not considered unclean. It's not about the food. It's about the heart. And we can obsess about all these external things that make us unclean. Jesus' point here, it's about the heart. The source of evil is the human heart. And he goes on, verse 20, he went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of a man's heart, comes evil thoughts. And sexual immorality, and theft, and murder, and adultery, and greed, and malice, and deceit, and lewdness, and envy, and slander, and arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Now get this. This is a source. The source of evil is the human heart. And that could be revolutionary to a lot of people, even in this room, because we want to blame everybody else and everything else. We all naturally think we are infected with our uncleanness from external influences. For conservatives, that means it comes from the TV or movies or video games or the internet. You know, that's where evil comes from. Psychologists say it's imposed on you by people who mistreated you. If someone does evil things, they say he must have been abused as a child, or maybe it's toxic masculinity or trauma or bullying. The social justice crowd says that evil comes from rich oppressors or corporations. We blame everybody else. And Jesus says, look at you, look inside you. Stop looking at everything else. Start looking inside you. Deal with your heart. Deal with your heart. And let me quickly. This list here, evil thoughts. Where do evil thoughts come? Evil thoughts are your thoughts. That comes from your mind. Sexual immorality, that's an act of your will. Theft, that's an act of your will. Murder, an act of your will. Maybe you start thinking about it, and then you start doing it. Adultery, an act of the will. Greed reflects the desire, your desires and your values. Malice reflects your attitude. Deceit, once again, an act of the will. Lewdness reflects your attitudes and values. Slander, an act of your will that reflects your attitudes. Arrogance reflects your attitude. Folly, it reflects your mind and your values and your perspectives. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. So if you're really serious about drawing near to God, your heart being close to the heart of God, and you read this and you understand this, you see the source of evil is inside of me. It's not about what I'm watching on TV. I mean, don't be watching stupid stuff on TV. Don't do all that stuff, but you got to get to the heart of the matter, my heart. So you start asking yourself these questions here. What is in your heart that is not of God, that you love but you should hate, or you're apathetic about? What are you hoping in? What are you trusting in? What are you seeking? What wrong beliefs are underneath what's going on in your heart? What wrong decisions are inside of you that are causing you to sin? What's your motive? What thought patterns are constantly going through your mind that are not of God? And you got to identify some of this. Ask yourself some tough questions. What's going on inside of me that's not of God? And how can I deal with that? And a lot of it should take you to a time of repentance. Lord, I don't want to be this way. Lord, I don't want to be far from you. Lord, I want my heart to be your heart. So ask yourself the tough questions and give your heart to God. Give your heart to God. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I read this. I thought this was good. People say, I can't help it. She just pushed my buttons. The only way that can happen is if you have buttons, okay? If you don't have any buttons, nobody can push your buttons. And nobody pushed Jesus' buttons. They treated him just as bad as they treat you, but no buttons got pressed. He faced all the same evil influences we face, but none of it took. Because there was no corresponding evil in his heart to make him receptive to it. Anybody pushing your buttons? Well, why do you have buttons? Something's wrong there. You shouldn't have buttons in that heart. That heart should belong to God. All right, just let me wrap up here. Some application. I thought this could be helpful here. Legalism, with man-made rules and traditions, is useless. It cannot help you draw near to God. In some ways, it's actually taking you further from God. Stop relying on man-made rules to be right with God. Stop letting go of the commands of God, setting aside the commands of God, nullifying the word of God with your traditions. The Pharisees' hearts were far from God because of their legalism. Another thing I want you to see here, legalism, man-made rules and traditions, make us judgmental. And I think that really angers God. As long as I'm focused on external rules, I'll always be pointing the finger at people who break my rules, the rules I don't break. But if you realize that the heart is the real issue, how can I pass judgment on anyone? I can't even see your heart. I don't know what's going on in your heart. So we shouldn't be passing judgment on one another. Legalism, man-made rules and traditions, is self-deceiving. It makes you feel good about yourself. It makes you exalt yourself. It makes you arrogant and proud and foolish. And every one of us is prone to it. Stop focusing on externals. Stop judging others and understand the source and repent. Legalism can drive your heart far from God. And that is not what we're after. We want to be right with God. Let's spend some time in prayer right now. Gracious Father, I pray that you help us to be real with you as we examine our hearts. As we see the evil inside ourselves, that alone should make us very humble. We think about all the problems in this world, but we seldom think about ourselves and how we're part of that problem. So, Father, I pray that you help us to deal with ourselves right now and to be real with you right now and to repent of what we need to repent. All those thoughts that shouldn't be in our minds, Father, help us to repent. All those desires that are not of you, Father, help us to repent. The things which are inside of us that you find repulsive, Father God, help us to repent. Lord God, if we are far away from you, we beg you by your mercy that you bring us back. Help us to be near you, Father God. To be real with you, Father God. To be grateful for all you've done for us, Father God. We pray that you cleanse our hearts. Make us pure and holy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.